Last week, you recall that we finished up. That's mine. Thank you. Nah. Thank you, though, Pete. Last week, if you recall, that we finished up our walk through the Ten Commandments. We've spent, I believe this is the 14th week on the law of God, and then specifically walking through the Ten Commandments. And there's really not another commandment because there's not 11 of them, Paul, there's only 10. So over the past few weeks, we've had several questions that have arisen, some of them more than once, and I sort of want to just go back and touch on some of those questions, and then also open it up this morning for if there are other questions or other comments that would like to be made. I'm going to sort of direct those. I'll talk more about that when I open it up in just a moment. So if we can have one of the mics ready, I think we'll probably have quite a bit of walking around this morning to give the mics around. That I also, some of the things I when I was teaching through the lessons, I intentionally left unaddressed, and one of the reasons I did that was because they were applications of the law that perhaps I wasn't exactly sure where Pastor Donnie and Pastor Carol stood, or maybe I was sure and I knew that we all, or that at least some of us disagreed, so I just didn't touch them. What I'm going to do this morning, if you ask, anybody asks questions where those differences appear, I know Carol's not here at the moment, but he'll be here in a moment. I've talked to Donnie, I want to encourage them, if I give an answer they disagree with, to voice where they are on the issue, and I'm not going to be offended that they disagree with me. I think it would be good for the congregation to hear a different perspective if they have a different perspective for the one that I have. So I'll start with that. The first thing that I want to address this morning, it was something that a word that has come up several times over this past 13 weeks, especially early on in the Ten Commandments when we were addressing the first four, was I heard us a couple people just using the word, this seems legalistic, all this studying about the commandments. It just seems, that was the word that I heard, legalistic. And I'll be honest, after hearing that a few times, even amongst us in the past 14, 13 weeks, when people have asked me outside of the church, so what are you teaching on right now? I've sort of almost apologetically, like at times, the law. Not knowing, if they have a bad understanding of the law, then they're going to think I'm legalistic. I'm not legalistic, and I have a book in my hand to prove it. And I would recommend it to you. Rob Spinney has written this booklet. We have many copies here, and I would encourage each of you, if you haven't read it or if you haven't read it recently, to read this book, because this book does a very good job of clarifying what is actually meant by legalism and what is not meant by legalism. He addresses in the book several just misunderstandings of what legalism is, where people, a lot of times, if he addresses things like if people seem to be more concerned about obeying the law than us, or maybe they're more concerned with details of the law than we are, a lot of times we want to point the finger of them and call them legalistic. James, sit down, please. That's not a lightsaber. Or if people are just concerned with obedience, we want to throw out the term legalistic. Or if perhaps someone wants to, if someone tells you something or corrects you on something, and you say, "Well, tell me where you see that in the Bible," and they go to the Old Testament, a lot of times we won't say, "Well, that's legalism." And he gives a really good definition, a working definition of what biblical legalism is. And let me read it to you, but still encourage you to please pick up a copy of this. It would be a quick afternoon read. He says, what is legalism? And the answer that he gives is, legalism is an attitude that leads people to try to establish, maintain, or improve a righteous standing before God by their own activities. So, legalism isn't obeying God's word. It isn't trying really hard to apply God's law to our life. It's not using means every day to keep our conscience awake and alive to the reality of God's law. Legalism is when we think we earn a righteous standing before God. We think we earn acceptance before God because we have done so well at obeying the law. So there is a difference between loving God's law and wanting to apply it to our life. That's sanctification. And legalism, which says, I want to be justified. I want to be declared righteous by God because of how well I keep the law. So with that being said, I don't believe that I have been teaching legalism over the past 13 weeks. I hope that I have been trying to stir our hearts and fan the flame of our hearts to love the law of God and to desire to walk in holiness and righteousness, because the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law, but it's revealed in the law. So we should attempt to give our every effort to align ourselves with the law of God. Another issue that came up early on that I knew that people were going to disagree with me, and they did disagree with me on, and I want to make some clarifications on that, was the use of euphemisms. Perhaps you recall, I didn't specifically address that when I was teaching on the third commandment, but it came up later, and I got several emails about euphemisms. I left the lesson that day knowing that, at least in my mind, is everybody familiar with what I mean when I say euphemisms? Okay, it's basically not saying something like, oh my God, but saying, oh my gosh, instead of, so that's just one, there are many more. You can come to me later and I can give you a whole bunch of them. But in the course of the thing, I left it with, I'm not exactly sure that is a violation of the law in and of itself. Now, we did, later on, through emails and whatnot, I got the opportunity to explain the fact that I do believe that those sorts of things are contrary to the law of God, not simply because I said, and not as though saying gosh is better than oh my God or whatever, but because typically we say those sorts of things when things happen that we don't like. So we're typically, and I wouldn't say, typically we are complaining or murmuring against the providence of God when we say those things. So because of that, I would say, yes, anything that comes out of our mouth that is complaining against the providence of God is a violation of God's law. However, in saying that, it brings about something that ought to make Christians different than the world, that simply from the fact that, you know, we say, oh no, when things don't go our way, and they say, oh my gosh, when things don't go their way. The difference is not we say, oh no, and they say, oh my gosh. The difference is we are to have a heart of thanksgiving that's, even as we talked about last week, that is resting and content with whatever God brings into our life, that we are able to, no matter what the situation is, rest content. Rest contentedly. So I would say, yes, those things are wrong, if for no other reason, we're grumbling and complaining against what the all good and wise God has seemed to do for us for our own good. When I was practicing that this week, it was a lot smoother than that. Did that make sense? Mr. Art, would that make sense? Oh, never mind. Thank you. A couple weeks ago, I was talking on, or 3 or 4 weeks ago, on the talking about stealing, and under that category, I got an email this week, just questioning usury, the charging of debt, the charging of interest, or charging of unjust interest. I did read an article yesterday, and again this morning on that. I wasn't completely sold on the arguments that this article had. I would tell you that usury is the charging of an unfair interest. It's not the charging of any interest, but the charging of an unfair interest. And so I would argue that charging. For us to charge interest on someone, just across the board, is not a wrong thing to do, but to charging an unfair interest is the wrong thing to do. So I've even heard of people asking the question of, we know that rental rates around Trousdale County are very, very high. You can get a lot of money for a small house, but charging market value for an item isn't a violation of God's law. Making a profit, as we saw last week, isn't necessarily a sign of being covetous or greedy. But it crosses over when it's an unfair thing, or when it's when we are oppressing the poor. And one guy that I saw here, I didn't know they actually had pawn shops when this guy was writing, but he specifically mentions pawn shops as being an application of this, of like they're charging way too high interest, or even this a lot of these little easy cash money places around here, they make their money on poor people needing money right away, and then charging them an outrageous interest rate in order to get their money back. It's oppression of the poor, and God hates it. I really wish that I would have had the nerve to say that just a few weeks ago, because one of the places here in town, when I was up here at the office one day, called me and asked me if they could donate plates and cups for us to use. They had their name on it. I forgot the name of the place, but it's right here in town. And in my heart, I was sitting there thinking, no, this is an unlawful business. But in my mouth, I didn't say that, so perhaps I should have. Feel free to ask any questions on what I just said. On any? No, I didn't. I took them and then I burned them. I'm joking, I didn't. Another question that I had was, after last week's lesson, just the question of, is all debt wrong? And I intentionally didn't answer that question last week. I just left it in general terms of saying debt can be evidence of a covetous heart. I would answer this week by saying no, I don't believe all debt is wrong. I think it's clear, and I think we can even clearly see in some of the applications of borrowing and lending and debt in the Old Testament that there was definitely differences between lending money and lending land and other things. So I would, just in a simple answer, I would say no, there's definitely a difference that can be made, I would argue, from getting a mortgage to buy a house than getting a mortgage to buy a brand new car. And one of the huge differences being, as soon as you drive off the lot, your car is worth less than what you owe for it, while the house isn't. So I wouldn't say all debt is sin. So Pastor Carol, I'll tell you what I told them earlier on, and that is, if I say anything today that you disagree with or Donnie disagrees with, I encourage you to voice your disagreement, because I think it's good for people to hear more than my voice here. So okay. Oh, Tad. You're actually jumping out of order. I haven't even started with the microphone yet. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead. I want to hear you then.
You called on Matt.
I know.
On that same kind of...
Yes, sir.
What about like receiving handouts from the government when you don't truly need them? Would you elaborate on that in the context to, you know, you shall not steal?
Well, I think there are several different things that fall into that category. I mean, people who get handouts, people who take things, who draw disability, who aren't really disabled, who could work. And then also, what about people who get return on their taxes every year, who get a whole lot more money more back than they would have actually even paid in?
I do that.
I do too, so I'm not going to speak against that. But yeah. I mean, I guess I would, if for no other reason, people who claim to be disabled and need handouts and aren't willing to work and receive money, I would say that's wrong, if for no other reason than the fact that they're lying. They're bearing false witness about their abilities. So, but yeah, I mean, it's stealing. It's thievery, by unjustly taking things that don't belong to them. Any thoughts?
Yeah, I was thinking there's three commandments there that tie pretty close together in the context of receiving benefits that, you know, you're saying you need that you don't.
Right.
You know, like you get food stamps and you buy your food, but then you spend your money on your, you know, big TV or your new boat.
Mm.
You know, stuff like that seems, you know, that's glaringly problematic, I see. Mm. But, you know, as far as whether we turn to the government or to the church in our time of need, I think is a spiritual issue. Mm-hmm. We certainly wouldn't expect pagans to do that, but that doesn't mean not doing it is still not wrong. That's a double negative, right? Anyway.
So, yeah. Now I want to, as we open it up now for to questions, I want to say this: feel free to ask any question that you might have. I've been practicing saying I don't know this week. It's a hard thing for me to say, but I've been working on it. Other things that I want to open it up for is, I would like just to hear you and let others hear you. But tell us how this series has benefited you. Or maybe if there is any particular area or commandment that we addressed that you've especially been challenged by. And I would love your feedback on this too, even though it's not always easy. How could it have been better? I know some of you have already expressed things like, you wish it would have been longer and I would have given more time to each commandment as opposed to just 1 week, and I want to definitely remember that in the future. But if you have any other suggestions of how it could be better, and the reason I would like for you to voice them, give you the opportunity to voice them now, is because a lot of times when if one person is thinking something, well, they might not say it because perhaps I'm the only one thinking that, but if they hear others saying it, then they're like, well, yeah, I think that would be helpful. So, yeah, how could it have been better? And if there's anything that has come to your mind throughout the course of the series where you thought, I wish we had more teaching on this area, I would like to hear that and make note of it so that we can do that in the future. So who's first on questions, comments?
Just so Adam doesn't have to bring the mic back to me. Yeah. Last week I talked to you briefly about contrasting covetousness with envy.
Yeah, thank you. Yes. Tad did mention last week contrasting the difference between covetous and envy. Adam, I want to look at Justin for this and maybe even Tilly, because I know I'm going to say something, but they've written and on this and thought about this quite a bit over the past few years. And I would say that the difference between covetousness and envy is that covetousness can be merely looking at what someone else has and desiring it, whether it be a possession or a reputation or whatever. Whereas envy isn't content with just seeing what they have and wanting it too. It will only rest if I get their reputation, but they lose it. So envy's concerned with, I want people to think I'm great, but I also want to spread slander maybe in order to crush this person's reputation, because I'm not fine with people just thinking I'm great. I want them to think you're a loser. So, Justin, would you?
Just when I think of covetousness and envy, I think of, okay, with covetousness, you're wanting something somebody else has, and you're willing to sin to get it. Mm-hmm. In The Lord of the Rings, Sméagol kills Deagle because he wants his ring. Deagle's daddy's got his ring. Cain kills Abel, and when it's over, he's got nothing. But he kills Abel because Abel had something he didn't have. He had God's approval on his sacrifice, and Cain wanted that, but he couldn't have it. So, he could have had it, but he didn't want to do what it took to get it. And so in his hatred for his brother, he didn't want his brother to have it either. If I can't have it, I don't want him to have it. And so I'll kill him so that he can't have it anymore. Cain still doesn't have it after Abel's dead, but at least I don't have to put up with Abel, being around me, having God's approval and having something that I don't. Envy has this sort of just destructive hatred that doesn't simply want to take other people's goods, but is willing to see that, to destroy other people's things. That way we can be equal. You won't have something I don't have. So I think of envy as a more destructive impulse rather than, wanting something tangible.
Mr. Pete has his hand up, and then Miss Lisa.
I found the study very helpful in that the detail that was given to each commandment reaffirmed God's authority over all the laws in our country. It has been said that, every law that we have passed in this country can be traced back to some element of one of the Ten Commandments. And to me, I see that reaffirmed. I see that as God's hand. When you go into such detail as saying stealing, for instance, stealing time because you're late, as an example. People don't tend to think of those aspects, when you think of murder and so on. There's just all these laws that have been passed, but it all boils down to some element of one of the Ten Commandments. So again, it just reaffirms God's authority over the authority that we are under on this earth. Mm-hmm. But I did have a question, which relates back to the quick, easy payday loan and mortgages and so on as far as the charging of interest. Would it be correct to say that there is a difference between voluntary debt and involuntary debt? For instance, a payday loan for someone who's poor, can't make ends meet, goes and gets this high interest loan from somebody else, they are voluntarily doing that. They're not under obligation to get that loan. They did mismanage, maybe, or for whatever reason couldn't. But a lot of that is more voluntary versus someone who is behind for some reason or got into a wreck, can't work, and they've fallen behind on a payment, and then the person's going, well, I'm going to get my money, so I'm going to charge you 20% interest now because you owe me, which seems to be an exorbitant and misuse and showing no compassion. What's your thoughts on that?
Yeah. I would say in the two examples that you gave, I would almost put them in the same category. And the reason I would say that is because if we're talking about voluntary debt where there's a poor person who can't pay their bills or they can't buy food for their family this week, I would say it would be better for them to go take a debt than it would be for them to go steal the food. So I would say even oppressing that person, even though it's a voluntary debt, I guess they could choose to starve. It's a voluntary debt, but it's still a poor person. We're going to assume for this moment that they're not poor because of sin in their life. We're going to say, but this other person in this car accident, I would also say they tend to be taken advantage of also because of the position that they're in. So I would say charging either of those people a high interest rate would fall into the category of usury. Now, the issue is I don't believe that we can that we should make the to get when we're defining, and I've attempted not to give numbers anything over this much interest rate is usury. The reason I haven't done that is because or even said a lot of the people that I read says anything over market interest rate is usury, and I can't go there. And the reason is because the reason you're charging this interest is because for two reasons. Number one, you're taking upon a risk, and two, you could be investing this money elsewhere, so it's costing you. So, in saying that, it's a much huger risk for me to loan you $5,000 than it is for Wilson Bank and Trust to loan you $5,000 because they have a whole lot more of it than I do. You're taking a lot away pretty much everything I have if I give you $5,000. So it's the risk is, so I'm going to have to charge you more interest. And I don't, so the individual, I don't think that just saying, well, if you charge more interest than they could be charged at the bank over here, then it's wrong. Because the individual's taking up a much bigger risk than the bank is. So I put those in the same category. Now, I think that the big difference is when you get the people that, like we were talking about earlier, who want to live off of, you know, credit cards and things like that simply because their salary won't sustain the lifestyle that they want to live. That's the opposite of what you were calling, that was really a voluntary debt right there, where people are just wanting to live on more than they make because they're covetous. Do you have something to add to that? Okay, then we'll go to Miss Lisa.
I was thinking about this before Miss Pete asked the question too, just on the predatory lending, so-called, and things. I mean, I think it would be good for us to, you know, study and learn some sort of at least basic economics before being quick to accuse people of greed and things, because often things get called greed that simply aren't. At the same time, I think we have to be careful about simply using the idea of this is a voluntary exchange to justify anything, as this is often where you kind of get the difference between a more libertarian view of politics and a more traditionally conservative view. Things like, you know, predatory lending or buying heroin on the street from a drug dealer or soliciting a prostitute, all these things are voluntary. And often libertarians think they should all be legal because they're voluntary. No one's forcing you to do this. But I think we have to step back and look, too, that there are things that, not that all sins should be outlawed and made crimes, but there are some sins that enslave a person and that enslave a society and that lead to the breakdown of families, to the inability to work, such as being hooked on, you know, drugs, that the state has an interest in regulating. And I think at least we need to look at those things rather than saying we ought to keep the government out of this because we believe in small government. Well, you'll often end up with needing a bigger government in the end to care for all these criminals that we've bred, you know, through our laws. So Yeah, I just think we need to be careful not to simply say, well, it was voluntary, so therefore it should be legal.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, and one other thing Pete made mention of is just the way that laws of a land are rooted in the law of God, as we've seen. Just one quick word of, I would add to that, all righteous laws in our land are rooted in the law of God. So there are many unrighteous laws that aren't rooted in the law of God. Your mom had something to say.
I just was impressed as we talked about the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. I think in the past I've tried to make it not a work day, but you really challenged us to step up, that it is to be holy, and it doesn't just mean taking a nap and eating popcorn, which is what I do, but to give that day to the Lord and to honor him during that day, I guess, that set apart aspect of it has been challenging. So on Sundays I'm kind of sitting there a little bit wondering, yeah, how do I do this, but I am blessed by that challenge.
I guess I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot with this question. Has anyone found the email that I sent out about how to use the Lord's Day and ideas to use the Lord's Day? Has anybody found that helpful? Has anybody gotten it? Okay. Maybe we could... What's that? Okay. Yeah, maybe it never got sent out. I know I sent it to... But maybe it was like on a Friday. Maybe it didn't get sent out. We can just look at it and resend it. But I gave like 25 or 30 weeks of ways to spend Sunday. I mean, I don't schedule out your every minute of the afternoon, but I give like, I think, 4, 5, or 6 ideas of ways to spend time and conversations to have on the Lord's Day to help better use it for our edification. So, yeah, we'll just double check. And if you don't have it in your inbox, tell me and I'll
send it out again.
Okay. So.
It would have just been packed at the bottom
of
the Friday weekend.
Okay. So, yeah. Very good. So, yeah, I think you'll find that to be a helpful thing. Mr. Art, did you Mr. Mark Abitoy.
Thank you, Chris. I've really enjoyed the series. My only regret is I missed, I think, maybe 3 or 4 because I was out of town. And you could have easily spent probably 3 times as long on this. But I wanted to make one more comment on usury. And I think to me this is important, that Christians understand that God makes a distinction between believers and unbelievers. Mm-hmm. And I like this scripture in Deuteronomy 23. It says, "Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother. Usury of money, usury of food, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger thou may lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury. That the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to do in the land whither thou goest to possess it." Sorry about the King James English.
Yeah.
Somehow I had that in King James. But it kind of resonates with the scripture in the New Testament that we should do good to all men, but especially to the household, mm-hmm, of God. And I think, you know, God protects his people. And I think there's another scripture, I don't know where it is, but especially the poor among us, there's a distinction made, I think, between the poor among us and poor in general. And we really have to, you know, consider any loan we make to someone in need among us as that interest is basically, that we don't get, is basically charity. You know, it's just, and we ought to be quick to distinguish and really discriminate in a positive way toward God's people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that was a helpful comment. Art, did you have something you would like to... Okay, Mr. Russell.
Going way back to the I think it was to the lesson on bearing false witness, and you were bringing up some of the things from the catechism that it also excludes lying and just like in passing.
Oh,
you made
bearing false witness. Okay.
Yeah. You in passing you made a statement that I understood exactly what you meant when you said all forms of deceit are not necessarily wrong, but then you jumped right into the other stuff. And it kind of left hanging.
Yeah.
My mind went immediately to the Hebrew midwives who were asked about, you know, who basically lied and said, no, we just can't get to them. They give birth too fast. Yeah. But I thought especially for the young people, it might serve to kind of expand upon that just a little bit. And in light of, you know, some things that have happened recently in the news, we may very well be called to use deceit sometimes against a government that we don't agree with. So yeah. Anyway.
Thank you for that question. Yeah, you're right. I did say that, and then I left, again, hoping to bring cause conversations to arise in our midst. I would say that there are some forms of deceit that aren't wrong. For example, give you two quick illustrations just to... So that everybody will agree with what I'm saying before I go any further. And that is, in war, you want to deceive the enemy. You don't give people your battle plans beforehand to let them know, I'm going to be attacking you on this night at this time. Like, we attempt to deceive the people, trick the people in order to defeat them. Another place that I would say that we all agree that deceit is not wrong is when we're doing competition, like we're playing basketball. There's one reason why somebody looks at the basketball goal and gives a head fake, because they want the defender to think, oh, he's going to shoot it, and he jumps off the ground, so he's trying to deceive the defender. So there are, now, that doesn't say that if you're in competition that it's open game, because I would also say that the athlete who touches the ball before it goes out of bounds and then acts like he didn't touch it, it's a liar, and that's wrong. So I'm not saying sports and things like that are fair game. You don't have to have any morals when you do that. But I just use that as an example to show that we all know that all forms of deceit aren't wrong for those, if for no other reasons, those two reasons right there. You don't give the other team your playbook before you start the game. And it's not wrong not to do that. It would be foolish to do it. On the looking at the Hebrew midwives and Rahab, the spy, there's two different ways that people view them. Some people say they should have told the truth. Rahab should have told the truth. She lied and it was wrong. You should always tell the truth and expect and trust God with the details or what happens next. I would disagree with that. I think that it would have been wrong for Rahab to have said, yes, they're up in my attic. I think that would have been unjust. It's easy to take the view of, if you tell that Rahab was wrong because she didn't tell the truth. If we look at it like this right here, it's easy to do that. But when we step back and realize also from that same commandment, we learn things like not to speak out in an unjust cause is also wrong. So if she would have unjustly handed these people over to be murdered, she would have still been wrong. So I would argue that not only was what she did not wrong, it was righteous. And I agree with your analysis that we may be called to use deceit in order to get around some of the things that our government's doing. And I think that would be a righteous thing to do when life's at stake. Now, to use deceit in order to continue to hide our sin or to live in sin is always wrong. So, I could go on about that for a long time, and I know there are probably a lot of people who disagree with what I just said. But we can discuss that further. Miss Sue in the back. You're not going to disagree with what I just said, are you, Miss Sue? Okay, carry on. Give her the mic.
I was not able to be here for so much of this, and you may have touched on this, but I've always believed that gambling was sinful, that it showed a lack of trust in God's ability to provide for you and so forth. But I was wondering if you touched on it at all and if there were other things, because when people have asked me that, it sometimes it seemed like my response to it was a little weaker than I wanted it to be. And I wondered if you had anything stronger to add.
Yeah.
Or maybe just a better way to say that.
Yeah. Thank you for that question. It's good to see you here this morning. In talking about asking if I addressed the thing of gambling, I would say that the confession does address the idea of gambling. And we read about it in... I believe it was in the commandment about thievery, and they used the phrase wasteful gaming. So they and a lot of the people that I was seeing would have put it in that category, just for be open. I wouldn't put all gambling into the category of wasteful gaming, So. I personally don't believe every form of gamble. Anytime anybody gambles, it's universally wrong, as much as I do believe that wasteful gaming is wrong and to waste our money foolishly is wrong. But it's not the same. If I were to go and waste $10,000 gambling, proportionally it's not the same as the guy who has $50 million and he does it. I think it would be wrong for me to do it, but I don't necessarily think he would be in the same error, because the Lord has given us different things, has given us different amounts of money. So if I play golf for a Coke, my conscience isn't crying out for me, and I don't think, perhaps my conscience needs to be more informed in that area, but I don't think it's universally always wrong. Taking to excess, just like I would say drinking to excess is wrong, alcoholic beverages and things of that nature, I would say it's about moderation. Pastor Carol, Pastor Donnie, feel free to contra me on that. I'm open and want you to.
We have a group of homeless people here in the community, and they live in a barn right next to the property that the county's just purchased for an administrative building. And I have been discussing with them their situation in recent days. Mm-hmm. And I've gotten to know them a little bit better. Not that I know them fully or anything like that, but know them a little bit better. And two of the men in there are on disability. They receive a pretty substantial check every month. Matter of fact, if they were to pool their resources, they'd have enough resources to do anything that they wanted to do from a governmental standpoint. But one of them is a chronic gambler. He gets his check and he goes and scratches cards until he wins, and then he takes those monies and scratches cards until he wins, and then he takes those monies and scratches cards until he loses all he has, and then he has to wait for his check to come in. And I know that that's wrong. We know that's a clear evidence for man not honoring the Lord in the provision that's coming his way. And whether it's come from the source of the government or not, many times a lot of people receive their livelihoods from the government. They receive a Social Security check, which I don't deem to be wrong. I'm on the government dole right now. I receive a government check for the last 10 months. And received a government wage, and I've gone over to the other side. But so don't think those things are wrong. I think it should be cautioned, though, always. Mm-hmm. Always. I mean, I tend to think that something that can be small one moment can be large in another moment. And so we have to be in moderation. We have to watch ourselves there, lest we fall into temptation. I could probably become a chronic gambler in a minute if I allowed myself to go in that direction. So I would just say it would be a watchful thing,
yeah.
Something that we were to do. It would be very watchful on our part. And gambling is illustrated very clearly to us in the Word of God. At the foot of the cross, in the greatest day of all of history, the Son of God died and redeemed men that day. And men were gambling at the foot of the cross. So caution is to be brought to bear there, because there's a lot of spiritual darkness in gambling. So I just share that as a caution to not to counter your words, that there could be an instance where you could take a chance. I take chances all the time, if you want to put it like that. All of us do. We all measure ourselves to a certain measure of faith, and we will say, yes, I will do that. It's not necessarily a gamble, but it could be slated. A lot of people would argue that it is. So we have to be cautious there in laying down charges. But at the same time, we have to be cautious that we don't be like those men who at the foot of the cross closed their eyes and did not see the Son of God dying. And I'll leave it at that.
Yeah, okay? Thank you. Yeah, even principles of a lot of the principles that you were, things you were talking about, like the lottery and things like that, fall into this category of trying to get rich quickly without working at all. And we see just the foolishness there. I mean, I think I learned a phrase that since I've been here, that I'd never heard of before, but people call in the lottery the idiot tax. Is that what it's called? Stupid tax. So go ahead.
I'll just comment briefly on that, and then I want to go to something
yeah.
else. But yeah, if you have decent amounts of discretionary money, risk it on the gospel, risk it on missions, give it to Grace Baptist Church. Chris, I want to piggyback on what Mark said too, and thank you for the series. It was a very profitable series. I think for us as a congregation, it was a profitable series for me. Individually, just the broad applications that you made week in and week out, week in and week out. I mean, we hear, don't take the Lord's name in vain, or we hear, don't murder, or don't commit adultery, or honor your parents, and the way you use the catechism to show us the the heart and the wide applications from the heart of God, from the law, were just very helpful. Oftentimes, sitting here under conviction of sin and seeing pockets of repentance in my life. So thank you for doing the hard work that you did on that. And I just want to exhort us that we, maybe keep our notes close at hand or the things that we learned at this, and continue to grow and change as a result of it in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord.
I want to go back real quick to Miss Sue and ask. I'm not sure we actually did. We address anything that you were asking at all? I went to the fact that, to an exception that I have, and didn't even really address your question. I'm not sure of, did I, or did Pastor Carol?
I think he did pretty much. What got me started on this, mostly I hadn't thought about that deeply before, but when we moved to Florida, they started the Florida Lottery while we were there, and I saw these elderly retired people going to the corner market and coming back with these big ropes of tickets. Oh, and it hurt me to see them do that, because I was thinking, if they're not careful, they could be really hurt by it, you know. And people in the office, our boss got us all a lottery ticket. And I gave it to somebody else because I didn't feel comfortable keeping it. She won some money, and she says, "Oh, you want me to share it with you?" And I said, "No, that's fine." But I didn't feel strong in my in my response to them. I'm not sure that it made any kind of an impression, and maybe it didn't need to. I just didn't feel good in my own spirit about it.
Yeah, yeah. And against things like, I mean, I would even tell you that. I would agree with you in that I would argue that the lottery and things like that, they're so deceitful in that they make it look like they're trying to look out for the poor, which in reality they're oppressing the poor. The poor are the ones who fund these things. So it's just amazing at how evil people can try to make it look like they're doing, that they're loving people, when in fact they're actually hating people. So, yeah, it's the state, because, right, thank you for, so, yeah, I would, I think your conscience is accurate. So, Mr. Pete.
Many of you are already aware, but for those that are not, we have all of these sermons online.
Mm-hmm.
Go to the website, gracebaptisthartsville.com, and you can pick up any of these sermons and the other series that have been done as far back as September of last year.
Yeah.
And so feel free to avail yourself of that. I periodically check the statistics on that, and we get a good amount of hits.
Good.
We get a lot lately from Russia, so I don't, you know, that's the fishing sites. They're looking for easy access, I guess.
Russia?
Yeah, please make yourselves, please avail yourselves of that resource.
Wow. Unless someone just has a huge thing they want to throw in or a question they want to ask, I would really like to stress and give you an opportunity again to tell me how could it have been better? Mr. Mark reiterated that he could have been three times longer, and I agree with you. But does anybody have anything that they would like to share that this series could have been better in this way? Other than the fact that somebody else was teaching it. If you let Justin teach it, it would have been. So, Mr. Paul.
You kind of fixed it halfway through anyway, so this is maybe after the fact encouragement. But I think the use of the catechism now, when I look back, was very helpful. My thought at the beginning was, and you addressed it with one of the commandments where you clarified that, okay, this catechism, like one of the discussions around our household is, how can they get all that out of that one phrase? You know, how do they get all, well,
okay,
it's not. You explained then that, okay, the catechism has all the scriptural backup, and the foundation is the commandment, and then it goes into all the Old Testament and New Testament principles that are built on that foundation, and here's the scriptural reference for all that. So it's not that these guys just all sat around and meditated on, you know, thou shalt not steal, and came up with this long list of things. It's they use that as the foundation.
Yeah.
Looked, did a massive, you know, study, topical study of that throughout the rest of Scripture, and then flesh that out. So you explained that. At the beginning, it wasn't as clear.
Yeah.
Just sort of, I remember thinking a couple times, you know. Now, having said that, that was hugely helpful to me. And basically, and one of the ways we discussed it was it shows the heart. It points to the heart, just like Jesus did when he said, okay, the commandment says this, but, you know, thou shalt not murder. But if you hate someone... And really, that's what it is. That's what the New Testament is doing, is it's saying, okay, the law of God, it's these specific things. But yet, look at all these countless applications of your heart, and that's what matters. And so then, in turn, that's the convicting part, is that I haven't killed anybody, and I haven't committed adultery, and I haven't done any of those things. But when I read through that heart list, that's where the conviction comes, so...
Thank you. Anybody else? Okay. All right. Very good. If you think of anything, I would definitely love to hear your feedback. So, did you have your hand up? Okay. Why don't I pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed for a coffee break. Father, there's anything that I have taken away from this, it's just the fact that your law is exceedingly broad. It reaches to every corner and crevice of my life and of my heart. It leaves no stone left unturned. It leaves no thought. As simply neutral, but that it reveals to me and shows me that you desire righteousness in the innermost part of man, and it reminds me that your eyes pierce into my very heart. Father, it has shown us again and again of how we lack the righteousness of God. But it's also reminded us of the curse and the punishment that we deserved, but that Jesus Christ bore in his body on the tree. And it has also encouraged us. It's caused our heads to lift to the fact that one day we will walk in this righteousness perfectly. Lord, it's encouraging to us that even right now, the law that once and that sometimes beats us and disciplines us is like a rod, is also now, by your grace, a walking stick that helps us walk along in this Christian life. Lord, we thank you for these things. We stand in amazement at the wisdom of God. We worship you because you are the all-righteous one. You're good, you're holy, you're pure. And in Jesus Christ, you are making us these things. We rejoice and ask, Father, that you would continue to till the soul of our hearts with these lessons. Help us not to forget them. Help us to remember them when we're talking about other people, when we're thinking about other people. Forgive us where we fail. Strengthen us for obedience, we ask. Bless the rest of our day, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.